to all who are gathered here with us this morning. A very special welcome, as has already been mentioned, to the friends and brothers and sisters from Bank Hall who've joined us today, and any other visitors who are joining us online. It's great that you're able to come and join us today. We trust that God will really bless you and you'll be encouraged by your time as we look at God's Word. We're continuing in our series looking at the compassion of Jesus, picking up stories from the Gospel and identifying how Jesus demonstrated his compassion for people at different times in different circumstances and different ways. And as we come to chapter 13, there's a wider context to these verses, and it's this. They come in a section where Jesus responds about his judicial authority. And he goes on to reveal numerous stories, and he goes on to reveal what judgment is. Judgment in practical things, judgment in spiritual things, judgment in historical things, judgment in moral things, judgment in religious matters. And our focus is found on three stories that come up towards the end of that section. And one of the stories is quite a despicable story if we were to go into detail on it, as much as we know of it. One is a tragic story that we read of, and one is a bit strange to us. It's a bit unusual the way the story pans out. I don't know what stage of life you're at, but I do know this, that at every stage, for many people, a measure of preparation goes on at that stage of life for the next stage of life. Prior to my turning 50, and I know you'll be shocked that I'm that old, but prior to my turning 50, it was amazing how many things in the post I got of over 50 saving plans or saga holidays would come through the post. And closing in on 55 saw a change in the post. It was more about a pension plan and how I could make the most of my pension, and did I know that I could draw my pension at the age of 55. And now as we edge towards that 60 number, the post is changing again, and I'm getting through the post funeral plans. Have you planned for the funeral? Are you looking after your loved ones by preparing for your funeral? And they all ask the question, and it's a basic question, is this: are you prepared for what's coming next? And I guess if we were to consider right the way back into childhood, it's happened all the way through. We prepare for the birth of a baby. We might prepare a nursery. We might prepare our home differently. We begin to think about home care or nursery care. Following on from that, the next step is schooling. It might involve us thinking about moving house get to a better school maybe. As that happens and they move on in their age, we think about senior school, we think about further education, we think about careers, and at each stage we're helping to prepare for the next stage. And at some stage in that process, we hand over the main decision making. It's taken away from the parents and it goes on to the child. Of course, we're still involved in their decision-making, but to a lesser extent. But the decision-making and preparation still continues. Do I save for a house? Do I save for a deposit? Or do I purchase a car? Or do I go on a holiday? What about a career? What about courting? What about marriage? What about being single? What about family? And that process of preparation continues on age after age, and before you know it, the next generation of people are getting 50 saving plans through the post, and the cycle continues. And at some stage along this line, sooner or later, we all come face to face with our own mortality. And it might be because of our own age. It might be because of circumstances we find ourselves in that brings our own mortality to the fore. And the most outstanding question that we are left with at that time, and it's the question that these three stories address, is this, is how have we readied ourselves? How have we prepared ourselves for what happens beyond the grave? We make preparation for everything else, but how have we readied ourselves and prepared ourselves for what happens beyond the grave? And these three stories tell us there's that despicable story of Pilate mixing the blood of some Galileans in the sacrifices at the temple. There's that tragic story of a stone wall that falls upon people and kills people. And it's this unusual story about a fig tree and the owner wanted to chop it down because it failed to bear fruit. And in these three stories, the despicable, the tragic, and the unusual, the question keeps coming back is, are you prepared? Just turn the clock back a few days. How many people woke up on Tuesday morning in Beirut thinking they wouldn't make it past tea time? And yet what a tragic story unfolded and is still unfolding in that city. Go back to the turn of the year. Who would have given thought to the events that have impacted us as a nation and changed our lives? And not just us as a nation, but right across the globe. The tens and tens of thousands of people whose lives have been lost because of a virus. Who would have given that thought back in January? And I'll ask again, the questions that these three stories tease out for us is, are you prepared for what comes next? Whether it's a despicable event, whether it's a tragic event, whether it's an unusual event, or you are just caught up in life's pattern and death comes your way. Are you prepared? Let's just follow these stories for a few moments. We're not going into any great detail in the three short stories that are there. But underlying the stories is a rhetorical question of Jesus. And behind that question is this thought process. And this is what it was like in Jesus' day, but in many societies, and perhaps to an extent in our own society still. If anyone was ill, or anybody had received a horrible or tragic death, whether that was by design or by accident, the thought process was, is they must have done something really bad to deserve that. They must be worse sinners than other people for that to have happened to them. Or in some cases, the thought process is, what have their parents done for them to deserve such an outcome? There was some correlation in the thought processes. And Jesus, as he speaks to this group of people here and on other occasions, he refutes this idea as a general principle. And he asks the question, he says, do you think they are worse Galileans? They were the worse Galileans than other Galileans. Now, Galilee was in the north. And the north of the country, surprisingly, was not liked by the south of the country. It was looked upon with contempt. And the lives of them were considered not as important. And Jesus asked the question, do you think those Galileans who died were worse than any other Galilean? And he brings it right close to home. And he brings it right inside the city walls of Jerusalem to a place in Siloam, just on the edge of the city. and where this tragic accident, where this war falls upon people. And he says this, do you think those who were killed there in Siloam were worse than anybody else in Jerusalem? Were they worse sinners? Were they more guilty? And to both these questions that Jesus asks, he replies emphatically, I tell you, no. And then he continues on with the warning and he says to the people, but unless you repent, you too will perish. What is Jesus getting at here? What is Jesus trying to say? I'm fairly sure that it was probably not what the crowd wanted to hear. And I'm almost quite sure too that it's maybe not what you were expecting to hear when you switched on today to consider this passion, to consider the compassion of Jesus. This is not where you may have thought this story would have gone. But they are the words of Jesus. And as such, we must pay careful attention to what Jesus has to say. And what he's saying is this. He's saying to those who make reference to the Galileans. He's saying those about, make reference to those in Siloam. Jesus is saying this. Listen, stop looking at other people's lives. Stop worrying about what may happen to X, to Y, to Z. You are all sinners and you are all in need of repentance. There is not one of you who is not a sinner. And not one of you who is not in need of repentance. Repent, he says, unless you too will perish. Now the phrase perish here is not Jesus referring to a physical death. It was more about a spiritual death. To perish is here, is to die without Jesus. Is to die alone, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And Jesus is very clear, and the Bible is very clear, when it says not only to these first listeners and to these first readers in the first century, but to us in the 21st century, it's clear we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We have all failed to love God, heart, soul, and mind. And as a consequence, we all deserve punishment. And yet, quite remarkably, we see something of the compassion of God displayed in Jesus here, because God preserves us from his righteous anger. And he preserves us by his gracious mercy. And he allows us to live and breathe even today. And those first listeners, they were still alive. They hadn't been killed by a wall. They hadn't been killed in an uprising in Galilee. And yet Jesus' warning to the people is referencing this. There is a day that is to come. And unless you too repent, you will also perish. You'll experience a spiritual death. You'll experience a separation from God. The writer in the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And that judgment comes at the hands of God. We are all destined to die, but there is something beyond the grave. There is something beyond our death, and it's to face a mighty God, a holy God. And unless you repent, this is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking to the crowd that was following Jesus. This is God speaking to us today. And the question that it throws out is, have you repented? And simply put, repentance is this. Repentance is a complete turning away from something. We are heading in one direction. We're going this way. And repentance is a complete turnaround and towards something else, towards something else. In the complete opposite direction. And in Bible terms, it's this. Turn away from sin. Turn away from self. And turn towards God. Turn towards Jesus. And through seeking Him and trusting in Him, following His will, following His way. That is repentance. And in these stories, we have the compassion of Jesus on display. Why? Because He tells them a hard truth. He tells them, you're going the wrong way. You are heading to destruction. And the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus says, turn around before it's too late, because there is a day coming. And you don't know when the wall might fall on you. You don't know when there might be an uprising in your court in it. You don't know when there might be something unusual happen. And your time on here on earth is ended. It's a hard truth, but it's a necessary truth to hear, not just for these first readers, but for you and I too. Well, what do we make of the despicable things that happen? The tragic events that happen in our world, the unusual happenings in our day. Of course, we could drill down in some of them and we could look for reasons why they happen. And often there are reasons. Human mistakes are made often. But at the very least, what we hear from these despicable events, from these tragic events, from these unusual events, is the voice of Jesus saying, repent! Otherwise, you too will perish, because there'll be a day that comes when your life will end, and have you readied yourself for what is next? The next story is quite a quirky little story. From verse 6, he tells them a parable. But it gives us added warning to the seriousness of the event. Time is running out. Repentance is urgent. There is a day coming. And we have this picture of a man who had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And the fig tree in the Bible is often a depiction of the nation of Israel, and probably particularly the religious leaders in Israel. And we know the picture is this. The true repentance leads to fruit. And the fig tree that has been planted, what the owner is expecting from the fig tree is for it to produce figs. He's not looking for anything else. He's not looking for apples. He's not looking for olive. He's not looking for oil. He's not looking for any other kind of fruit other than a fig off the fig tree. It ought to bear fruit. And he looks at this fig tree. And for 3 years, nothing had happened. And if we go back into the law, into Leviticus, we find that often for the first 3 years, a fig tree wouldn't bear fruit as it was establishing itself. But the owner seems impatient, and he comes along and he says, hey, listen, for 3 years this tree's done nothing. Cut it out. Take it out from the roots. It's taken up nourishment of the soil. It's failing to do what it ought to do. It's drawing on the rays of the sun. and it's not doing its job. It's supposed to produce something. And you know, the religious leaders would have understood that Jesus was getting at them here. He often got at the religious leaders, and they were aware that he was referring to them. And the religious leaders had failed to lead the people of Israel right. They'd forgotten their role. They'd forgotten who God was. They'd forgotten to look for Messiah's coming. And as such, they led their nation down a route that was not, a road that was not bearing fruit. In fact, for the religious leaders, it was quite the opposite. As Jesus comes onto the scene, we find very early in Jesus' ministry that they sought a way to kill him. And on numerous occasions, Jesus thwarted their plans because his time had not yet come. But at this stage in his ministry, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And he is in control. And he's aware of what will happen at Jerusalem. And he's already prepared his disciples. And he says, listen, when I get to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over to wicked men and I will be killed. But don't despair, I will rise again. And Jesus will knowingly give up his life, taking upon himself our sin as he dies on a cross. The punishment and penalty that we deserve. Why? So through faith and trust in him, we will not perish. See, the path that Jesus is treading here, the path that Jesus is following here. And in verse 8 of the story, we have a lovely picture. And it's actually a picture of Jesus. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who tends the garden. He's the one who comes in. And as the owner looks at the tree and wants to chop it down, the vine dresser says, one more year. Give me some more time. Let me fertilize the tree. Let me dig around the tree. Let me nourish the tree. Let me just have one more opportunity for this tree to develop and grow and bear fruit. A lovely picture of the patience of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus as he looks perhaps upon his own people, Israel. Just give me one more chance, one more opportunity. And the owner of the garden has the right to cut the tree down. It's his garden. It's his tree. 3 years, nothing. And yet in this short, quirky story, we see something of the lovely grace, compassion, and patience that God has with us. One more year, he says, to those first years. One more year. Which doesn't mean 365 days, but sometime soon. Anytime soon. And the message of repentance is urgent because we don't know what that anytime soon may be, but it's an urgent message. And yet we know God is gracious and patient with us. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, wrote a number of letters towards the end of the Bible. And in his second letter, Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is patient. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a wonderful picture that is. A lovely picture of the vine dresser standing around the fig tree and going, one more year. Just be patient. Let me see. Maybe they'll listen this time. Maybe they'll hear my words. Maybe they'll respond to my words. One more year. And these three stories, didn't just ask those first readers and first listeners some serious questions. They ask us some serious questions too. Have you, have we made preparation for life beyond the grave, life beyond death? Are you prepared to face your Maker, your Creator? And don't forget, when we die, after death comes the judgment. But it also asks me this: are you living a fruitful life for Jesus? Are you bearing figs? Are you bearing fruit for the Master? Because if you belong to Him, that's what ought to happen. You ought to bear fruit. So what does the evidence say of your life? Of my life? Living a fruitful life for self? Or a fruitful life for Jesus? And I know these are not pleasant questions that come out of these few stories, but they are questions that we will ignore at our peril. And in the warnings of Jesus, we see His patience. We see His compassion. We see His love for you and His love for me. And He longs and he yearns for us to turn to Him in repentance and faith. So as we finish our time this morning, we're left with that question: will you? Will you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith? Well, as we finish, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Because following straight on from this, we're going to take a little look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism and look at a number of questions there that speak about faith and what faith is, and repentance and what true repentance is. And it's a great opportunity for you to come and just to reflect and read and take it in and put your life and trust in the hands of Jesus and be prepared for what comes next. And our closing songs too, an opportunity to reflect on one who is faithful. Reflect on the deep love of Jesus for you, that you may consider Him. Consider His love for you. Consider His patience with you. Consider His compassion for you. Consider His work on the cross on your behalf. He died in your place. He took the punishment that you deserved. And He rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, that we might know fully what eternal life truly is. What say you? What say you? Are you prepared for life beyond the grave? Amen.